This morning we want to conclude our study that we have been engaged in for a few weeks now on Jesus on the cross and the words that he spoke from the cross. I hope that as we have been looking at these from week to week, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, the question that each of us has to answer then for ourselves is how many of us really then would have this same kind of heart? How many of us would have the heart of Jesus? How many of us would exercise our rights? You know, especially in our society, we're all about my rights. How many of us would exercise our rights by choosing, making the choice like Jesus did, to give ourselves willingly into the hands of people who were torturing, people who were killing, for the very sake of those same men who were doing the torturing and killing? How many of us would have that heart to say, I know what my right is, and I'm using my right to say, I'm dying for somebody that's killing me. I'm going to give myself for them. Now, granted, we're not Jesus, and we're not dying for people's sins, but we are to follow Jesus' example. We are to be his child. And what we find is far too often, I'm afraid, we're not even willing to suffer a little embarrassment for the sake of saving one soul, much less willingly give up our rights to our own life to save someone's soul. We don't want to even be embarrassed by having to stand for the truth. We don't even want to be inconvenienced by having to speak to someone about God's word. But you know, Jesus, in exercising that right of choosing to give himself, was also teaching us something else. There is a recognition there. What he is declaring is, by saying, I commit my spirit, and he look at the beginning of the statement, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had humbled himself. He had come to this earth. As Paul wrote, he was born of a woman. He was born under, or that is, subject to the law. We know, as we just already noted from Luke and Matthew, chapters 4 in both Gospels, that he was open to temptations. We know that he was capable of suffering as a man. But yet in all that, as he breathes his very last breath, who does he continue to recognize? The Father. He continues to recognize the Father. And as we have noticed in some of Jesus' other statements on the cross, what does he do once again? He quotes Scripture, specifically from a portion of a psalm, Psalm 31. He quotes Psalm 31, and now keep in mind, there are Jewish people all around that cross, besides the Roman soldiers. The Jews were extremely familiar with the Psalms. They spent a large portion of their, and you can use the term depending on the person, of course, loosely or strictly, in their religious lives, they used the Psalms continually. So every Jew that was within earshot of Jesus on that cross, and maybe even some of the Roman soldiers too, who knows how many of them had heard Jesus before, and how many of them had had interaction with the Jews enough to know, but they certainly would have recognized, the Jews at least, what we call Psalm 31. We ought to think just a minute about Psalm 31. And understand what the topic of it is. I won't read the whole psalm for us right now, but I will point out to you that this psalm is a psalm of David. And it's a psalm about the authority of God. It's about the authority of God. It's about the power of God. And it's about the willingness of God to protect and deliver those who are His. That's what the psalm is about. The whole psalm covers that. Just listen to a few of the phrases. There are some of the phrases that deal specifically with the power and authority of the Lord. I have taken refuge in your righteousness, deliver me. Rescue me quickly. You are my rock and my fortress. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. Does it sound like that psalm is looking to the exact circumstance that Jesus is in? Have these people laid a net to trap Jesus, to capture Jesus, and do away with him? Certainly. This psalm is prophetic. This psalm is very messianic. And look at all those phrases. God is righteous. God will rescue. God is a rock. God is a fortress. Now, doesn't that strike you as kind of odd if we look at it from our own point of view? Where is Jesus? Hanging on a cross. And yet he is putting and teaching others to put their trust in God. In fact, look at the other phrases from this psalm that talk about the trust that he has placed in God. You have ransomed me. I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad. Wait a minute. I thought he was hanging on the cross. I thought he had been beaten and scourged and whipped and ridiculed and mocked. And he's saying, I will rejoice and be glad. You've seen my affliction. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Wait a minute. I thought it was the enemy that had Jesus on the cross. Now think about it just a minute. Who is really victorious at the cross? Is Satan victorious at the cross? Or does God's plan use that for our benefit? The Lord is the one victorious at the cross, not Satan. He willingly, remember, he had the right to give his life, and he chose to do that. He chose to do that so that he would not be at a loss to the enemy, to the adversary, to Satan. The Lord is victorious at the cross. That's the context, this Psalm 31. That's the context in which Jesus speaks. He quotes that psalm full well knowing that his trust can be placed in the Father. He recognizes the Father and the plan, the power, the authority. Jesus knows the outcome. But again, we have to ask ourselves the question, how many of us would have this same heart of Jesus? If we were placed in a circumstance of torture, or even a circumstance of just ridicule, how many of us would have our minds immediately go to Scripture? Or would we be thinking about how we could get those people? Or how we could escape those people? Or what can I do to them? How many of us would have our minds go immediately to Scripture? And how many of us, even if under extreme torture, would we even be able to quote Scripture? Would we be able to focus enough to quote the Scripture? And if we could quote the Scripture in that last moment, in that last breath, would we use our last breath to call others' attention to the glory and the power of the Lord? Or would it be, boy, I'm glad this is over? But Jesus is still teaching. Would we be truly of the mindset to have that kind of trust and be able to say, like the 31st Psalm does, I will rejoice and be glad? That's the psalm Jesus is quoting. And because he has recognized the Father, there's one other important lesson to notice here. Jesus gives himself, he releases himself into the Father's hands. He recognizes the Father, he recognizes the plan, he recognizes the authority, he recognizes the deliverance, and he says, Father, you take it. I commit, he says. I commit, Father, I commit. That word, commit, it means to place beside someone else. In other words, the idea in this case is Jesus is saying, my spirit is not mine, it's yours, Father. I'm not dealing with this without you. I'm putting myself in your hands. I'm doing what your will is. You take it. Isn't this the attitude that Jesus showed through his whole life that we have recorded for us in Scripture? Isn't that precisely the way he grew up? Even as a youngster, we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that as he was growing, we don't find much about his growing up years except this one statement. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and men. Who does it sound like he was growing to do the will of? The Father. In fact, one of the only other things we know about him was when he was just a youngster, 12, that he went to the temple to do his Father's business. That's the way Jesus was for his whole life. And then as we come to him as an adult, as he begins his ministry, and he emphatically, over and over again, emphasized the fact in his ministry that he was doing the work that he came to do, that he had a purpose, and he was putting himself in that to that purpose. Like in John chapter 4, verse 34, we know there, Jesus has been talking with a Samaritan woman, and the disciples had gone off to get food, and they come back and bring food, and they try to get him to eat, and he said, I've got food you don't know about. And so they're confused. They're saying, well, did somebody bring him something to eat? But in verse 34 of that chapter, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, giving himself completely into the hands of the Father and doing the work that he came to do. And then as his ministry was concluding and he was there in the garden in Luke chapter 22, we see that he's doing exactly the same thing. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, just before he's arrested, he's praying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. There's the heart of Jesus. Yes, he had the right to call down fire from heaven and destroy people. He had the right to call down legions of angels. He had the right to just let us all perish as we deserved. But he recognized the Father's authority and power for deliverance. He recognized that plan. And he released himself, gave his own will to the will of the Father, gave his own will to do the work, to accomplish the work for us. And we're back in the same spot again, having to ask ourselves the question, would we have that heart of Jesus? In the face of death, is our last thought going to be, God, I'm in your hand? Or is it going to be, how can I fight this? Or is it going to be, God, I give myself to you? But of course, that starts in your life. Are we going to have that heart of Jesus? We notice that Jesus continued it through his life. Have we lived our lives giving ourselves into the hands of the Lord? Have we lived our lives that way, completely submitting to his will? And in everything saying, your will be done. Sometimes I think that we can't honestly say that that would be a positive answer for us. Because too many times, I'm afraid that we are all okay with doing God's will as long as we can do it our way. I'm afraid that's the outlook that we have without even realizing it sometimes. I want to do what God says, but this is the way I'm going to do it. And this is when I'm going to do it. And this is how I'm going to do it. You know, never mind that God says, do it like this and do it now. We're all okay with doing it as long as we're in charge. But there's one last aspect of this to notice. Even though in this particular statement it doesn't say it specifically, we know from reading other places in Scripture that Jesus was glad to do this for us. You know, the writer of Hebrews makes mention of the fact that joy set before him, he endured the cross. And going back to our Psalm 31, that Jesus is quoting, I think we can understand that there comes a time of rejoicing because of the circumstances. If we truly have the heart of Jesus, if we truly have done what the Lord would have us do and followed His example, if we have truly given ourselves to Him, humbled ourselves to Him, recognized His authority, recognized His power, if we truly have that, as Paul said in Philippians that we alluded to at the beginning, if we truly have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus, then I think these last verses of Psalm 31 will make a lot of sense to us. And I think we can genuinely call them our own. Read with me these last verses of Psalm 31. As we read these last verses, you'll see why, as this psalm is about trusting in the Lord who has the authority, who has the power to deliver, and giving ourselves to Him, notice this last bit. O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Why can we have that hope? Because we trust Him. Why do we trust Him? Because He is our strength. He is our rock. He is unchanging. He preserves the faithful. That's what Jesus recognized. And if you and I are going to develop this same heart that Jesus had, that we are commanded, by the way, it's not an option, we're supposed to have this attitude in you, which was in Christ, then those words can be ours. We can rejoice in the fact that God preserves the doers of His Word. The question now for us all is, do I recognize that, yes, I have the right to refuse the Lord, but I'm going to exercise my right by choosing the Lord. I'm going to recognize God's authority. I'm going to recognize His plan. And I'm going to put my trust in Him because I recognize His ability to deliver. And so I'm going to release myself. I'm going to submit myself, humble myself to His will, and live my life faithfully, engaging in the things in which He wants me to do. I'm going to come to Him in sincere obedience. I'm going to repent of the things of my past. I'm going to proclaim the Lord as the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I'm going to be baptized in His name, by the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, God, by the authority of God, to have my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, giving myself fully to Him in my life, knowing that at the end of that life, if I am truly His, that I can rejoice in Him because He preserves those who are His. Oh, how I love the Lord. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way at all with your relationship to the Lord, if we can assist you in helping you to commit your spirit to the Lord, then we'd be glad to help you however we can. If you would just let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.